word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The scenes of doctrine and royal imperatives. We've got Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. All right, once again, if we expect to apprehend the truth of the doctrine, undistorted by the proclivities of the sin nature that is part of each and every one of us, it demands that we isolate the STA, put it in his case, so to speak, securing the film ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is made possible through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9 and the rebound technique. With that in view, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your attributes that you manifest towards us. We thank you for the understanding of your person, your plan for our lives. We ask that you bless each and every one of us as we consider, once again, the aspects of your plan as related this evening in this particular doctrine. Be it God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, reviewing the doctrine of royal imperatives, which is fairly apropos since the royal imperatives defines all the aspects necessary for application under the principle of divine love, the previous doctrine that we reviewed. The royal imperatives essentially are the numerous precepts of God's directed will for church-age believers, his directed will being all the do's and don'ts of what we are to think, say, and do, to be conformed to his plan in regards to fulfilling his plan for our life. And it recognizes, obviously, our positions in Christ as being royal priests, individual priests, and we're part of royalty as we are attached to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this respect, and therefore we are to conduct ourselves in regards to those things that are incumbent upon the manifestation of royalty as exemplified in God's kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. In Roman numeral 4 here, we're beginning the particular analyzing of the imperatives here, first and foremost, as it relates to God, his person. We are to fear God, that is a sanctified fear, first and foremost, giving him his due respect, and hence true fear comes in regards to acclimation and application. Other royal imperatives in this respect. We left off in sub-point D here, looking at the third member of the Godhead, concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to get in, stay in, and conduct ourselves in fellowship, to be fastidious, staying on track in regards to where we're at, where we're at spiritually, whether we're in fellowship or out of fellowship. And when we get out of fellowship, we should not hesitate to rebound and seek to get back in fellowship and seek to maintain that status quo as much as possible in regards to our Christian life. And that obviously relates to the very conduct of our persons as believers, as whether it's sinful conduct or non-sinful conduct, that which relegates being in and out of fellowship. Galatians 5:16. Command is, I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk is a metaphor used in regards to the Christian walk, our manner of life, to conduct our manner of life by means of God the Holy Spirit, allowing Him who indwells you to also fill you, and therefore lead and guide and direct you in regards to your Christian life. In isolation of the sin nature, and the promise is if we will fulfill that imperative, I'll toss it in the coin and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This verse makes clear that there's no right of defense regards to being in fellowship or out of fellowship. Either you're in or you're out. And it's dependent upon whether one employs rebound as necessary and allows the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to rule over your life. Otherwise, the flesh is an antagonism. It is an opposition in regards to God, the Holy Spirit. This is the internal battle of the believer, of which we battle as long as we live in this fleshly body. So we are to walk by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18 is the direct command in contrast to that which exemplifies an example of being out of fellowship. Do not get drunk with wine. Doesn't say you can't drink it. It says don't get drunk with it. It's one of those aspects of life that you are allowed to enjoy the pleasures and the mood that wine or liquor otherwise brings, but you are not to overdo it. You are not to overindulge and hence get drunk, for that is dissipation, it's wasteful, because now you are out of fellowship and you are not in a position spiritually to fulfill God's plan for your life in action with honor. And in contrast to that STA activity, the command is, but be filled with the Spirit. So 1 John 2:24 where the filling is seen under the technical use of the term abide in John's epistles, as well as in the gospel, as he borrows Jesus' terminology in this respect. In verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If, third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. And that is the filling of God the Holy Spirit through his indwelling ministry. Verse 27, and as for you, the anointing which you received back in past time, the point of salvation from him abides in you, and that's from Christ, as Christ is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to the church, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things, and is genuine, is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And you can only do so by employing the Holy Spirit as he is so designed and given to us in the church. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him. Again, technical for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that when he appears, that's how you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Because it is under this concept of which Vine Good Production, SG3, and all those things necessary to glorify God is made possible. And hence, fulfilling God's plan for our lives. And ultimately, not facing shame at the bema seat judgment in Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. To be in the love of God demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. So he, in contrast, we are not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Language of accommodation used with respect to God. When one is out of fellowship, we quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Part of this indwelling ministry includes this sealing ministry, the surety, the guarantee of our new resurrection body. And therefore, that he plays such an important role, we should acknowledge Him in proper respect as God and not deny Him in regards to His rightful place of rulership over our lives. And there the term grieve. He's not sitting around wringing His hands and crying because you're stupid enough to be out of fellowship all the time. It's language of accommodation. Then the quenching aspect is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Simple, straightforward command. Do not dampen His role of conviction, righteousness, etc. That He plays in regards to mankind. And as it is to be related to in our own Christian life under His filling role, which gives us the ability to righteously judge, to righteously critique, and to pursue righteousness as the sense of fire gives you in regards to judgment. So we're not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. When we get out of fellowship, we should immediately make the adjustment. Rebound adjustment. If we are to emulate or imitate the example of God and His Son Jesus Christ, conducting ourselves as He would, just as we've seen the principal example in Thessalonians by King Paul, looking at the premier examples of God and Jesus Christ, that is who we are to imitate in regards to our Christian lives. Ephesians 5, 1. Verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You're His children, you are to act like our Heavenly Father. See, in our actions. And be beloved. Show and give evidence of what true love really is as established by God. And walk in love. See. Just as Christ also loved you, as He pursued and applied righteousness on our behalf throughout His complete itinerary and ministry, including His work on the cross, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, based on positional truth, our position in Christ. We now represent light, walk as children of light. We are to walk in a way that emulates as Jesus Christ would have walked. Those little braces that the fundies love to wear, what would Jesus do? It would be nice if they knew what Jesus would do first and foremost. But they wear it around as if it's some big question. Well, you don't have to question it. The test is an open book test. We're looking at the things Jesus would do right here. It's called royal imperatives. So, verse 17. So then, do not, in the verse preceding the command to be in fellowship, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those who are ignorant in regards to doctrine are in the category of the foolish, the ignorant. And the way you become informed rather than being ignorant is through NPR and the assimilation of doctrine. 1 Peter 1:15. If it's the will of the Lord, then that's what the Lord would do. God's directive will. 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, pulled you out of the eternal hat because you were positive for calling to ensure it. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So it is a parallel, the righteousness of which God represents. And you can only do that by being in fellowship, and lining up with His plan for your life. Obviously, we can't do it perfectly like He can, but we can, in our steps of application, do those steps perfectly. When you're in fellowship, you're applying doctrine. That's as close as perfect experientially you'll ever be, because you are being perfect before God, because you are pursuing His righteousness, His absolute righteousness. You're utilizing the vessel He has given to you via God, the Holy Spirit, and regeneration with respect to that righteousness. Doctrine is too cool. And believers just fail miserably in regards to what it means to pursue God's plan for their life and be truly righteous, as they tend to genuflect with religiosity otherwise to fill in the void of their ignorance, because they do not understand what the will of God is. Now, I could make a whole class out of this one, but I won't. G, concerning faith rest in regards to God. Concerning faith rest. It means exactly what it sounds like. To put your faith and relax in regards to your life, put your faith in God, relax about circumstances and situations in life. See, instead of getting wrapped around the axle and becoming emotional wrecks because, you know, things are just not working out the way you planned them. Under the energy of the flesh, obviously. So one, we are commanded to first submit ourselves to God's plan. If you're going to do that, then obviously you've got to believe it. You've got to have the proper faith and humble yourselves. And if you're going to submit yourself, you put yourself under protection. Romans 6:19. In regards to the believers at Rome, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, because of failure to isolate the sin nature and gap certain doctrines. Paul's had become very basic in regards to his teaching. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, which is God's plan for your life. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's a twofold action in regards to avoiding satanic attack in the angelic conflict. That is, first and foremost, you submit yourself to God, you get in fellowship, you put the situation, circumstances in God's hands, you look at what His directive will is in the matter, and then you run like hell away from all the human viewpoint temptations and other things going on around you, soliciting your FCA to do otherwise. That's your twofold application. And if you do that, he will flee from you. Doesn't mean that just one time, because you happen to overrule your FCA one time, and all of a sudden the devil's going to disappear in your life. But if you do it consistently, you'll find relief. Let's see. In that regard, that's pretty strong language. Knowing that God obviously allows Satan to tempt, etc., in regards to believers and even personal attacks. And it may be a matter of over time, such as Job. It wasn't overnight. But eventually it did. He did flee, and everything was righted that was wrong. See. In that regard. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God, that's undeserved suffering, understanding suffering comes in two ways: deserved, that which we do deserve because of our own SCA malfeasance, and then undeserved suffering that comes about just simply because we're trying to apply doctrine in our Christian life. And when you suffer according to the will of God, you are to have confidence that God sees this and that He is for you every step of the way. And therefore, faith rests and trusts their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That we will ultimately be vindicated in regards to what we have to put up with in this life simply because we are positive. Simply because we're pursuing sound doctrine in our Christian life. All the things that are part of it are geographical restraints. We're staying in a just local church rather than, you know, moving halfway across the world for a better position, a better job, and people go, that's crazy. You can better yourself if you just, you know, move out of town. Get someplace where the economy is a little bit better. You know, they'll give you a list of the stuff on the internet. Your best 10 top nations having the best economy right now, and go look there for a job. See, if that's your God in life, okay, fine. That's what I do too. If it's my God, but no, we will put up with it, and God will provide otherwise. It gets so bad that none of us can survive here with living grace. I guarantee you God will provide a way for the entire group of population to move and get where it needs to get, or He will provide resources otherwise. Instead of manna from heaven, maybe He'll shoot us a few dollars. Who knows? Obviously, playing cute a little bit with it, but nothing's impossible with God. So you just hang in there with it. Submitting to God's plan. Restricting our relationships and associations and social circles. Things of that nature. Two, we are to acclimate to our niche. Obviously easier said than done in a lot of cases. But once you instill the discipline in regards to your NPR, applying Bible doctrine, acclimation becomes easier. We are to acclimate to our niche, allowing God to make any changes in it. That's legitimate changes, by the way. As if I should need to say that. 1 Corinthians 7:17. In regards to one situation, being single or married. Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one as God has called him in this matter, and let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches as it falls on his exposition on marriage and certain situations that might arise between negative, positive spouses, etc. You get hooked in on doctrine and you're single, just hang in there with it. You don't have to go out and try to change your niche. Or you're married and you go out and try to change it otherwise. You follow the rules that Paul's laid down in that regards. Verse 18, was any man called already circumcised? Here in regards to one who might have been a Jew becoming a believer. Let him not become uncircumcised. Like that's possible. Let's see. That's pretty funny. If you ask me, if Paul would put that in there. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. See, he removes any hypocrisy that the Jews might throw in otherwise. Oh, we're circumcised. Like that's something special. Because they were physically mutilated in regards to their sexual organ. Mutilated, used in a surgical way. Can't uncircumcise yourself. So therefore, if someone's uncircumcised, well, who are you to demand them to be circumcised? So Paul ingeniously inserts a language to deal with those. Let each man, verse 20, remain in that condition in which he was called. 21, 23 throughout here, verse 27, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to come free, rather do that. If God opens doors, fine. For he is called the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's free man. Your physical condition has absolutely no bearing on your spiritual condition in regards to that which will relate to our eternal life niche. A slave can get as much SG3 and can be a candidate for the prize as a person with the billions of dollars that owns a slave that are believers. So the whole thing, the whole scenario begs you, relax. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing your job. Hang in there with it, as we would say. Hang in with your niche. You were brought with a prize, verse 23. Do not become slaves of men. To follow the human viewpoint crowds, the herd mentality of what everybody else thinks is right, what you ought to do. Wise counsel, obviously, is a good thing to seek in regards to things. But ultimately, it comes down to what does doctrine say. Brothers, verse 24, let each man remain with God in that condition which he was called. And then verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Don't engage in energy of the flesh. Let God bring these things about for you. It will happen naturally. Trust me when I say this. It will happen naturally. You don't have to go out and join up on some dating service or any other type of cosmic type approach in regards to finding your right opposite number. God is more than able, even within a group as limited as ours, to bring about a right opposite number for any individual in here that he so chooses. The test is, will you be patient and wait upon God? See. Or will you go out and pursue, as I like to say, the Canaanite population in regards to trying to find your opposite number. So that's doing it right. 1 Peter 5:6. Regards to acclimating to your niche, it demands that you remain humble, even under the terms that may be modest in existence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may, he's the one that's going to do this, that he may exalt you at the proper time. He can exalt you in time, but let it be his time, at the proper time, of his doing it, not being prospered because you are compromising doctrine and allowing the cosmos to prosper you otherwise. See. And for those who hold out, like Jesus Christ, the exalting will just blow you away. Especially when it comes to our eternal life, disposition, and niche itself. So three, we are commanded to be patient and leave the outcome of all things to Him. Part of the faith rest technique demands patience. It demands perseverance. To be impatient, that's a tendency of the adolescent. See, can't wait. Got to have it now. Oompa loompa now, daddy. That type of mentality. Romans 12:19. In regards to those who may wrong you. the immediate reaction for most of the cosmos is go in and do something about it. React. And get your own pint of blood from it. But that's not the doctrinal way. Never take your own revenge. That's pretty strong language too. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you cannot protect yourself legally, physically, things of this nature. But to approach it under bitterness, spite, vindictiveness, things of that nature, that's uncalled for in God's plan. Allow room for God to intercede on your behalf. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And sometimes you may never even get to know and see how he repays in this respect. But I guarantee you, if he says he will do it, he will do it. And ultimately, obviously, if these people don't get their act together spiritually, you will see the repercussions in regards to their person with respect to their eternal life niche. As an unbeliever, being present at the great white throne judgment ought to satiate anybody in regards to getting vengeance on their behalf. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Don't return evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good, that's divine good. Look for the proper application to make for one another and for all men. It goes across the board and without saying. You don't retaliate. Cut you off, they flip you off, or whatever. You don't retaliate. You say, thank you, God, for not letting them cause me to have a wreck. And if you do retaliate, rebound. Some people have quick-to-anger trends. They can't let a word go by that they don't want to get somebody's face over it. You see those types, it's best to avoid people that can't control their emotions like that. You never know what kind of crap they'll get you into if you're with them. James 5:10. Now I'm talking like I might know a little bit of something about that. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Old Testament prophets put up with all the abuse, verbally, physically, and even martyrdom. There's your example of patience as they continued hanging in there with their niche and didn't go and seek to retaliate otherwise using their own energy of the flesh. So we have plenty of examples in the Old Testament of Old Testament prophets to follow and imitate of what it means to faith rest and let God deal with these situations ultimately. Concerning this section concerns the Lord's table, remembrance of our salvation provided, the Eucharist, the ordained ritual which symbolizes our salvation, highlighting the person of Jesus Christ in that vein. And this is in a formal recognition, if you will, of God and His plan of salvation for us. One, first of all, we are commanded to partake. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. It's an imperative. Again, it's doctrine. People tend to take doctrine sometimes as an option. Oh, that doesn't apply to me, or I don't have to apply in these areas. Well, you're in disobedience when you're breaking a royal imperative that's directly applicable to you. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Make sure you rebound as part of the process of engaging and partaking of the elements of the ritual. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Two, we are commanded to be in fellowship, which verse 28 brings out. Three, abuse is strictly forbidden. To step outside of the boundaries of the ritual itself, the actions in these things, the doctrine, is abuse. And we are to avoid any abuse like that. In verse 33 and 34, we can see how certain believers and churches can get in trouble before God in this regard, as this church did. They start abusing this principle. They start turning it into a party, if you will. Just like a get-together. And it comes from not taking doctrine seriously. In verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Like you haven't eaten your whole entire life. You know, your kid, I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat right now. All right. You keep that up, hopefully you will. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Bible class is not to come and have physical food. You take care of your physical needs appropriately in your own home. And communion is set apart to be strictly for the acknowledgement of thanksgiving of Bible doctrine in ritual form. So that you may not come together for judgment, coming in with the wrong motives, wrong ideas, things out of place. You can see a general disorder that would be involved in this. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Concerning financial support of this plan, the imperatives applicable there. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 brings out the issue of the participants, as I've listed here, the time, the basis, and the regularity. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Take care of yourself. Round up the collections necessary first day of every week. In 2 Corinthians 8. Eight and nine, the entire chapters deal with giving. The grace giving. And we won't take the time to read both of those chapters. Read those on your own. Alright, Roman numeral 5. Now, royal imperatives concerning church leaders. The imperatives directed towards the pastor teacher. One, he is to pursue the godliness code. There is a certain level of expectation expected in application of the pastor. called the Godliness Code, 1 Timothy 4:7. Six, and pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now I have nothing to do with profane myths, literally. Fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Pastor is to execute his life in commitment, organization, etc., to pursue righteousness. 6:11, but flee from these things in regards to the SEA distractions that are out there as times get tough. And lean, or etc., as being in the ministry as it might be, such as with money, etc., as a previous context. But for Timothy, who is a pastor, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, which all go hand in hand. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from pure hearts. To act and behave godly, that's what you are to pursue, which comes and is regimented through one's discipline of study, teach, and managing the local church otherwise. 3:14. In regards to Timothy, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Part of acclimation to the godliness code is for a pastor teacher to receive a good deposit from an adjusted pastor teacher beforehand. There are people out there that think they had the gift and they're not under sound doctrine otherwise. Part of their training is to get under sound doctrine. If you don't have a good deposit, then you are not adequately trained. And to try to encourage someone otherwise is not doing them any service whatsoever. That's just a funny shortcut, if you ask me, in regards to compromising, not having to tell them the truth of the matter, the fact, and living with the consequences otherwise. 2, he is to study. Again, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was given to you through a prophecy, literally, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, the board of elders. Spiritual gift, which... that would be a gift of teaching for the pastor teacher. And hence, utilizing it in regards to the dissemination of the truth of doctrine, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, present yourself true to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, by dividing the word of truth, as we would say. In then 4:2, proclaim the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Instruction obviously comes through the teaching process of how doctrine is to be disseminated. And one must obviously be aware of these things that demands that they study themselves. So 3 is to be wholly devoted to the Word of God. You can't let things or people distract you from regards to what Bible doctrine says otherwise. Again, 1 Timothy 4, here 15 and 16. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. The progress of what? The function of the spiritual gift. See. Through his own studies, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, which is the context in regards to the function of the gift. Persist in these things, for as you do this, you will deliver both yourself, you will provide deliverance for both for yourself and for those who hear you. Ensure salvation. That's phase 2. First Timothy. O Timothy, guard literally the deposit, what has been entrusted to you. Avoiding contradictions, empty chatter, things that are not beneficial, and avoiding profane and empty chatter, is worldly and empty chatter, not beneficial, otherwise designed to solicit the STA, things of that nature, catering, and the opposing arguments, that's your contradictions, of what is so-called knowledge, falsely called the so-called knowledge, which some have professed, and thus gone astray concerning the faith from Bible doctrine. To get cute with doctrine, to start inserting one's own ideas into the mix, getting off one's prescribed course of action, a study teach, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. That's how you get caught up in regards to your own STA and activities, etc., that gives you an inclination to soften things in regards to doctrine, because people may leave. You can't worry about that. People split, they split. If God shuts down the church, He shuts down the church, just like He started the church. Pastor cannot, it does not have that freedom. You stand, as a pastor, you have to stand for the Word of God. For, if nothing else, for one's own self and those who are truly positive and will not take issue and stay. See? And that's the exhortations. To run at the first sign of trouble, first sign of personal attacks, grumbling by people in regards to doctrines, taking issue with you, you know, because they may not comprehend exactly where you're coming from doctrinally. So, what's new under the sun? Nothing. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Probably leaves my place out of 6:20, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. Retain the standard of sound words. In other words, possess a pattern of sound Bible doctrine, which you have heard from me, as Paul was the one who gave Timothy his good deposit. in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, literally, the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The good deposit, in the New American Standard, translates as the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Mind to the side, it gives you a notation. Simply, it's the good deposit. I've had people in the past, you know, say, well, that's Jack's boy because he teaches the way Jack teaches. Last time I checked, I was supposed to, if he's right. I had that one. People are just idiots because they don't want to line up. They're rebellious in regards to certain areas. You see this stuff and you just kind of shake your head. I guess Timothy would have been the same way. Oh, that's Paul's boy. And of course, that can apply to anybody. People are maladjusted will find any way they can to get your goat, generally speaking. For, obviously, along with studying, the whole purpose is to teach doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 11. Right. Look at Timothy here. Prescribe and teach these things. Their prescription, Bible doctrine in its expository form of explanation and teaching. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation and teaching. Six, two. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers in blood. Teach and proclaim, exhort these principles, Timothy. That's the exhortation. And then Titus 2:15. These things, Timothy, speak, command, communicate, and exhort, and reprove with all authority. No, let no one be contemptuous with you. Stand your ground. Sometimes you have to. People flare up. Sometimes you have to stand your ground. They become contemptuous. Be gentle, exhort, pray. They may be surprised by pulling their horns and be a really adjusted believer later on. You never know. Well, with a light crowd, we stayed cooler than I thought we would, longer than I thought we would. So we're almost up. We'll just stop it right here. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name.